Psalm 145, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous work. The men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of the Bible and for the Psalms, Lord. Your people gave testimony, Lord, this morning already to the fact that this book has helped and blessed and healed and encouraged us so many times throughout our Christian life. And I pray, Lord, that it would do all of those things in our heart this morning. Lord, it's important that you're properly represented. It's important, Lord, that preachers stand up and take the word of God and show people what kind of a God you are. And so, Lord, I want to do that this morning, and I want to be a help and a blessing, and I want to put you in a proper light. So help me as I preach today. And thank you for all of these that have come, Lord, all of these that are our guests. And Lord, for the home folk, Lord, thank you for them. Give us a good Sunday. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. 3 summers ago, I took Monday evening through a Friday morning. I drove down to Lexington, Kentucky, and then south out of Lexington to preach in a camp that was just newly started by Brother Fugate's ministry down there. He called me and said, I want you to come and preach our teen camp. There will be another preacher, and you'll split the duties. And for the first time, I met a man by the name of Pastor Gary Dice. Now, I had never met Brother Dice, and I haven't met him since then. I don't know a whole lot about him, but I was blessed by his preaching that week. And when Brother Dice came to the pulpit for the first time to preach, the first thing that came out of his mouth, and by the way, he was a regular speaker at this camp. Most of the people that were there were not a stranger to them. They'd heard him preach many times. But it was my first time. And the first thing he said when he went to the pulpit was, God is good. And then another thing happened that I had not counted on and did not expect. When he said, God is good, the entire group of campers echoed back these words all the time. Now, some of you know this, right? So for those that don't, let's show them. God is good. And that's what they did. And I was looking like some of you visitors are right now. You know, that was a little strange. At least at first it seemed to be. Maybe a little out of place. But Brother Dice wasn't done. He said it again. God is good. And he said it again. God is good. And I got to thinking about that. And I thought, boy, not only is he right, but they're right. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. Now, I want to preach on this subject, and I've titled the message, It's a Fact. It's a fact. Say, Brother Jerry, what's a fact? The Lord is good. The Lord is good. And as I said in my prayer, I think from time to time we need to come to our pulpits and properly represent the Lord. We are being bombarded by those that want to come to our young people. You know the atheists are in recruitment mode? And they want to point out all of the woes and all of the problems of the world. They want to bring up this disease and this sickness and this hurricane and this plague, and then they want to level a finger of accusation at our God and say, how can your God be good if these things happen? And yet anybody that has even a casual knowledge of the Bible understands that all of the earth's woes and all of the earth's problems comes from the curse of sin. And it was not God's choice for us to choose sin. That has to be laid at our doorstep. Amen. Amen. And so I want to just spend a few minutes explaining to you this morning that it is an undeniable fact that the Lord is good. It's a fact that God is good. Now, I looked up the word fact because if I'm going to float this to you and I'm going to try to prove this to you, I better know what it means. The word fact is defined as a piece of information about circumstances that exist or events that have occurred. It also said this: a fact is a statement of assertion based on verifiable information. Amen. It also said this about a fact: it's an event or idea that is known without a doubt. All right. And then it had this last definition: a concept whose truth can be proved. So I laid all of those things along this statement: the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Yes, that's a piece of information about circumstances that exist or events that have occurred. The Lord is good. Yes, that's a statement of assertion based on verifiable information. The Lord is good. Yes, that's an event or idea that is known without a doubt. The Lord is good. Yes, it's a concept whose truth can be proved. Now, I want to show you that in the Psalms, four different times, one of the psalmists wrote the statement, "The Lord is good." And we want to take a look at all of these and share with you and prove to you from these verses that this statement does indeed belong and should be labeled as an undeniable fact that the Lord is good. In Psalm 145, verse number 9, we see the first reference to this statement. Verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." Let me give you this thought. The Lord is good, and it is a universal fact. It's a universal fact. Psalm 145:9 says the Lord is good to all. Now, what that is saying is God is good to all of us. Now, some men may not choose to recognize it, and they may rob themselves of the extended blessings that come with accepting Christ and living an obedient and blessable life. But it is inarguable that God is good to everybody. Not just to some of us, to all of us. Now, Jesus defended this idea in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Let me read this to you. He told His disciples, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Now think about what Jesus was teaching here. He said, you've been taught that you're to be kind to those that are good to you, be kind to your friends, you're be kind to those that show love to you, and you're to hate your enemies. But He said, I'm here to tell you, that's not how God operates. That's not how your Father operates. That's not what He wishes you to do, nor is it what He does. Now stay with me here. Stay with me. It is a fact that God blesses. It's a fact that God is good to not only those who try to be good, but those who are unrestrained in their evil. The Bible says that He maketh His sun to shine on the evil and on the good. Now, yesterday, would you agree, was a beautiful day. I mean, it really was. It was just a great day. If you were outside at all yesterday, there's no way you could walk away without saying, wow, summer is finally here. The temperatures were tolerable. It was a great day to be able to be out and about. God's creation was beautiful. The sun, listen, folks, the sun didn't just feel good on my face or on Christians' faces yesterday. The sun felt good on the most wicked person that lives in this county. I believe God gave him that day as much as he gave me that day. Now, it's not like you walk outside and God allows it to be beautiful where a person who is a Christian is standing, and yet over here 5 feet away, there's a complete different climate that follows and rains, hail and sleet and lightning and thunder on somebody who's not a Christian. Does that make sense to you? What God is saying is this: I'm good to everybody. My goodness is unrestricted. I'm good to all. He went on to say this. He went on to say that he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, Brother Jack, it doesn't seem like that's possible, but the same farmer that's sending prayer requests to this pulpit saying we need the rain to stop will in a couple of months probably be sending a prayer request to the pulpit saying we could use a little rain. Amen? That's the way it is. But you know what? When God sends rain, it doesn't just fall on the fields of those who are born-again Christians. God waters the fields of those who blaspheme his name. Are you listening to me? God sends water on the fields of those who wouldn't darken the door of a church. God sends water on the fields of those who uses Jesus Christ's name in vain. What are you saying? I'm saying God is good to all. Some people recognize it, some people don't recognize it. Some people will highlight it, and some people will purposely only see the two or three or four things that are bad in their life. But honestly, there's not a person, no matter how they live in this world, that cannot say that they are not receiving on a regular basis the benefits and the blessings of Almighty God. It's a universal fact. You may say then, well, Brother Jerry, then why live a godly life? If God's going to bless me and pour his blessings out upon me when I'm obedient, or he's going to bless somebody that's not obedient, then why live a godly life? Now, understand this, folks. Today's not all of the story. There is a day of judgment for those that live an unrighteous life. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." So there's no doubt that even though God sends blessings upon a man's life who is contrary to God and lost in his sin and sometimes even adversarial towards God, it does not mean that God at some point is not going to bring that man into account. You say, well, Brother Jerry, why does God do this? Why doesn't God just go ahead and bring judgment into his life? Oh, let me read you some sweet verses out of Romans chapter 2. "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the richness of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" You know, God's got an interesting way of dealing with people that are lost, dealing with people that are in rebellion against him. You know what he does? He chooses to extend to them his goodness and his grace, hoping that they will understand that we serve a good God. Listen, let me just try to rework in your mind your image of God. God is not sitting up in heaven just watching you under a microscope, hoping that you'll mess up so he can lower the boom on you. Matter of fact, the honest truth is, even those who march through this world oftentimes blatantly backslidden or blatantly unrepentant, they still receive from the generous hand of a loving God blessings upon blessings upon blessings. Why does he do this? Because he wants them to come to some point in their life, hopefully, where they'll understand how good God is. And that God's good to them even when they've been terrible to him. That God's chosen to be good to them even when they cursed him and turned their back on him. Listen, folks, if God did not have that attitude, he would have never sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. I mean, don't ever forget that it was God that had to initiate salvation for us. He didn't look down at a bunch of people that wanted to get right, just needed a way. He looked at a bunch of people, according to Romans chapter 3, that wasn't interested at all in God. Yet even in that condition, he made a way for them to go to heaven. God is good to all. God is good to all. You see, it's a fact. God is good. It's a universal fact. God is good to all. So number one, it's a universal fact. Number two, let me give you this thought. God is good. The Lord is good is a proven fact. Many of you could stand up and quote the 100th Psalm or come real close to it. In verse number 5, it says, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." Now, where is the proof? Where is the proof that God is good? The proof that God is good is found in His mercy and in His truth. Psalm 100 verse 5, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." If I was to try to prove to you how good God was this morning, I couldn't think of two better witnesses to call to testify to the goodness of God than mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. Let me present to you my first witness. "Brother Jerry, prove that God is good all the time." Well, my first witness is the mercy of God. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Do you know how you can understand how good God is to you? You can understand it when you comprehend the mercy of God. See, listen, folks, don't miss this. Let me get this to you young men and young ladies so that you'll walk around with a greater appreciation of how good God is to you each and every day. Sometimes we view our parents this way. We view our parents as whether or not they've been good to us by what they did for us or gave to us on a particular day. But the honest truth is, children, most of the time you ought to be able to recognize how good your parents is by how many times they didn't give to you what you deserved on a particular day. See, it's almost like we demand positive proof. "Brother Jerry, you want to prove that God is good. Well, let's look back in the week and what did He give me or what did He do for me?" That's not what we're talking about here, folks. That's not the greatest proof that God is good in your life. The greatest proof is that He did not this past week give you what you and I have deserved and have always deserved and still continue to deserve. I mean, come on now. "Oh, wait a minute, Brother Jay. You don't understand my life. I've got this problem, so God's not good." Hey, did you burn in everlasting fire for the last 7 days? Did you spend the last 7 days crying out every minute, every moment for one drop of water to be brought to you? If you would go and spend 30 seconds, 20 seconds, 10 seconds, 5 seconds in hell, you know what? Every day the rest of your life on earth, you'd clap your hands and say, "You know what? That's honestly what I deserve as a sinner. But God saw to it that I was born on this earth. God saw to it that I had a chance to hear the gospel. God saved my soul." And you know what? Every day you're not in hell. Every day that mercy's extended to you is proof that God is good. Let me bring that to practical times here on earth. We talked about this recently, and folks, listen to me. A lot of times we judge God's goodness on a particular week by what we see in a positive way was given to us or done for us. But we have no idea, because we cannot see it, how many times God prevented some evil from coming into our lives. Some hurt, some damage from coming into our lives. And we don't even know it. We don't even recognize it. Somebody said to me this week, shared an example of this, and they talked about how many times we have been in a situation where, you know what, maybe we were delayed. We were delayed just for a couple moments from leaving when we wanted to leave. Or we caught a stoplight that, you know, have you ever almost made it through a stoplight? And by the way, you young drivers, listen, okay? There's no such thing as orange. I know some of you like that's your favorite color. You think if it's kind of yellow and kind of red, then it's orange, so that means go. No, that's not what it means. But how many times you've caught that red light that you didn't want to catch, or you caught that train and and it's delayed you in some way. And you know what? We'll sit there and we'll grumble under our breath the whole time the train's going by, and I'm guilty of it too. But you may have just experienced the mercy of Almighty God. Listen, don't panic every time something comes and interrupts your schedule. You don't know that that might not be the moment that God's extending His mercy to you. It's not just a matter of what did God give me that I can see, or what did God do for me that I can observe. Many, many times His mercies are unseen. His mercies, we'll find out about as we review our lives one day in heaven and see how many times, hey, how many of you believe, according to the Bible, that we really do have guardian angels? It's a biblical truth. I think mine has a lot of gray hair. Amen. I know a couple of teenage boys around here that's probably worn out, five or six of them, you know. If there's a guardian angel old folks home, some of you put five or six in the old folks home already. What am I saying? I'm saying that, listen, there's a divine presence around us. There's divine protection around us. And I think God sees it because He sees the invisible. He orchestrates the invisible. The angels of heaven see it. Even the demons of hell see it. But you know what we do? We are the beneficiaries of it day in and day out. And then we walk around grumbling under our breath all the time about how hard life is or how unfair God is. No, God's good. God is good. You see, that's my first witness, the mercy of God. But I'll tell you this, I can bring another witness up here. The second witness, according to Psalm 100, is the truth of God. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Now, what do you mean, Brother Jerry, when you talk about the truth of God? John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What is truth? This book is truth. You know what this book is? It's a testimony to the goodness of Almighty God. Now you go to any book you want to go to, and you go talk to any Bible character you want to talk to, and you know what you'll find out? If you could interview them today, you'd find out that they would say, God was good to me. God was good to me. Let's go all the way to the beginning. How about Adam and Eve? How about Adam and Eve? By the way, I'll tell you what, us human beings are a mess. God makes a perfect place, a perfect garden, perfect circumstances, makes a man, makes a woman, no war, no disease, no sin, no problems. And He says, I'm going to have one rule. He didn't give them a handbook. They weren't given an Old Testament law. He said, by the way, there's just one rule. And what do human beings do? They got to break the one rule. If you could talk to Adam right now, you know what he'd say? He'd say, God is good. What do you mean God is good, Adam? Eve was deceived. Well, that's Satan. He's evil, but God is good. Yeah, but you fell into sin. Yeah, but that was me. And I made that choice. There's a problem with me, but there's no problem with God. See, he'd say to you, you don't understand. You weren't there. After we'd sinned and made a horrible, unacceptable attempt to hide our shame, God could have turned His back and walked away and never had anything else to do with us. But it was His voice that came to us in the cool of the garden. It was Him that came looking for us when we were hiding in our shame. It was Him that killed the first animals and made the first blood sacrifice and made a way that our sins could be forgiven. Don't you dare ever say anything against my God. My God is good. My God is good. But Adam, he also chased you out of the Garden of Eden. He said, wait a minute, that wasn't his fault, that was my fault. But you know what? You had to face death one day. Yes, I know, but that wasn't his fault, that was my fault. Everything you read about God and His interaction with me and my wife, there's not one thing that you can say where it was anything but good. God proved His goodness to us. Amen. Well, you say, Brother, you said we could interview any Bible character. All right, well, let's take one of the boys that was born to Adam and Eve. No, not the one you're thinking about. Let's take Cain. Let's take a hard one. And by the way, if we were to interview Cain, we'd have to go to hell. You say, how do you know that? I'm going to tell you how I know that. He said, you mean to tell me somebody in hell would testify to the goodness of God? Yes, if they were honest, they'd have to testify to the goodness of God. Well, maybe Cain, if I went and talked to him, would say, you don't understand. God would not accept my sacrifice. Wait a minute, was that God's fault or was that Cain's fault? And not only was it Cain's fault, but God said, listen, I can't accept that, but I'm going to give you another chance. You know what Cain would say if he could speak for a few minutes? He would say this, listen to me, in my stubbornness, I wanted God to accept the works of my hands. But you know what? I didn't want to have to admit that it was the blood that had to be shed to take care of my sins. But even after God rebuked me and my countenance fell, he came back to me and tried to reason with me. He came back and talked to me. He came back and sought me. Hey, he even brought a lamb to the very door of my tent. And it wasn't just a lamb standing there. It was a lamb, according to that story, that was crouched and ready to leap into the arms of Cain. He brought the sacrifice right to the door of my tent and said, Cain, just go do what I've asked you to do and I'll accept your sacrifice. If Cain could testify today, you know what he'd say? He'd say, yes, I wish I wasn't in this place. But it's not because that God isn't good. It's because of my stubbornness. It's because of my self-will. God did everything within his power to let me do the right thing and to accept the right sacrifice, but I wouldn't do it. Don't you point a finger at God. It wasn't God, it was me. Yes, I believe that's what Cain would say today. Are you listening to me? Talk to Brother Noah. Say, what are you saying, brother? I'm telling you, we've got a book full of proof that God is good. The old world got so wicked. It even says, and this astounds me, but it says in the scriptures that it grieved God in his heart that he'd made man. That the imaginations of the heart of man was only evil continually. Are we getting close to that again, folks? Are we getting about back to there? But Noah would say this, if he could stand and speak, he'd say, you know what? For some reason, the Bible says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He said, you know what? For whatever reason, God saw the attempts that I made to be true. And by the way, folks, the Bible does say Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Sometimes we think that Noah was spared because of his goodness, of his righteousness. No, you know what? Even Noah had to find grace, which means unmerited favor. God saw that Noah was making some attempt to live the right kind of life. And you know what he said? He said, I'm going to extend my grace to Noah. So he gave Noah a plan to build a boat. And he allowed Noah to bring his wife in that boat. Come on, parents. He allowed Noah to bring all three of his sons in that boat. He allowed Noah to bring the sons, their wives, into that boat. And he spared them from the flood. And Noah, if he was standing here today, would say, God is good all the time. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. There may be an unbeliever or somebody that doubts the goodness of God in this congregation, and they'd stand up and say, wait a minute, Noah, wait a minute, Noah. Yeah, that's easy for you to say. But what about all of those people that didn't get on the boat? And you know what Noah would say? And by the way, again, if we could bring them back from judgment. You say, Brother Jared, do you really think people, if they had a choice to voice their opinion from hell, would say to me that God is good? I could take you to Luke chapter 16, where a rich man would love to come back and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. You see, hell's such a horrible place. Even people that are there don't want other people to go there. I mean, examine everything that man said. You know what? It's all at least honest. If you were to interview. Now see, folks, this is good for us. Something goes wrong in our life, and all of a sudden we've got a bad God. We don't have a bad God. We've got a good God. Amen. We have to face some little trial. And you know what? All of a sudden God's not fair. Like I've said 100 times in this pulpit, you ought to be glad God's not fair. Once in a while you hear a Christian say, well, I just want what I deserve. No, you don't. But I'm telling you, if you brought back a victim of the flood and they came to this pulpit and you'd say to them, come on, tell us how bad God is. Tell us how evil God is. You know what they'd say? They'd sit up here with tears rolling down their face. And they'd say, no, God didn't let Noah build that boat overnight. God saw to it that it took him 120 years to build that boat. And every single time we saw Moses, you know what he was doing? He was either building or preaching. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years, God sent a man of God to warn us that there was a flood coming. Listen, it wasn't God that was bad. It wasn't God that was evil. It wasn't God's fault that we drowned that day. God extended mercy upon mercy upon mercy. He gave us truth upon truth upon truth. Listen, we walked over the top of that. We ignored that. And yes, I believe the victims that drowned in the flood would say, God is good all the time. You better realize that he sent you some preachers in this day and age and sent you a message of the gospel in this day and age. Don't spend an eternity regretting the fact that you didn't act on that, that you didn't believe it, that you didn't accept it. Number one, the Bible teaches us that God is good, and it shows us it's a universal fact. Number two, the Lord is good. It's a proven fact. Number three, the Lord is good. I like this. It's a stirring fact. What do you mean? Psalm 135, 4. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. Let me read it again. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. You know what? When you get this thing about the goodness of God, if you'll understand that it's a universal fact, if you'll understand it's a proven fact, it will at some point in your life become a stirring fact. What does that mean? It will produce some things in your life. It'll stir up some things in your life. It is a fact that produces praise from God's children. It's a fact that produces singing from God's children. And when you get to the point where you really begin to understand the goodness of God, listen, I'm trying to sell this to you this morning. I'm trying to get some Christians that are walking around half the time with a long face and an attitude as if God hasn't been fair to you in your life. I'm trying to get you to understand. I'm trying to sell you on this truth, this fact. It's undeniable. God is good. And you know what? Because of that, you ought to praise Him. God is good. You know why? You know what that'll do to you? It'll produce singing and praise. Because when you really understand, listen, if God wasn't good, I wouldn't receive mercy. If God wasn't good, I wouldn't have received the truth. Listen, God wasn't good to me just when I was good or when I become a Christian. He was good to me when I wasn't interested. All of a sudden, these deep truths begin to stir within us. The desire to praise Him, the desire to sing His praises. I like the fact that this verse ends with this statement, for it is pleasant. You see, it's not only a fact that produces praise and a fact that produces singing, it's a fact that makes praising and singing pleasant to you as a born-again Christian. See, I've had a great opportunity over the years to sit on this platform and watch God's people sing and praise. You know what one of the most enjoyable things have been? And let me give you what it is. I've watched people walk into the back of the door lost. And you know what? They don't get the song service. Let me say to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, thank you for singing out. You know why? Because it's right. But also, it's amusing. I don't mean because of your voices. I don't mean because some of you can't carry a tune in a bucket. That's all right. You can sing. You can join the same singing group they want me to form. You know the. They always have the Melodies of Grace. I think one of these days we'll have to start one that. Is there a word like the Unmelodies? I don't know if that's even a word. But you know what's exciting? You get a visitor and they come into our church, and if they've never been in church or they've been in other churches, most congregations don't sing and most congregations don't praise the Lord. And they'll be sitting there and all of a sudden the piano will go and Brother Tom will start leading the singing and people will sing out, and boy, they'll be sitting there. All of a sudden they'll look around like what's going on? What are these people doing? And you know what? They don't get it. They walk in and all they see is their problems. They walk in and all they see is their trials. They walk in and all they see and all they want to talk about is their testings. But you know what? You watch somebody keep coming to church like that. They listen to truth. They learn about mercy. They begin to understand God. They begin to understand the salvation that's being offered. And all of a sudden, there's that wonderful day where they break out of their pew, come forward and say, I want what God is offering. That is unbelievable. Somebody takes a Bible, kneels with them, shows them how to be saved. They pray and give their heart fully to God and accept the gift of eternal life. And you know what? It isn't a week or two, and they become one of those fools. All of a sudden, you look out there, and they're enjoying the song service, and they're singing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And those words are meaningful and they're powerful and they move their hearts and they cause them to want to lift their voices up, and they have the glow of God and the glory of God on their face. You know what, folks? When you, listen, don't miss this, Christian. Remember when that used to be true of you. If we're not careful, God, that Satan steals that from us somewhere along the line. We'll go through a testing. We'll go through a time of trial. We'll go through a heartache. And all of a sudden, the devil's sitting on our shoulders saying, you know what? The problem is God's not good to you. That's what the problem is. God's not. You know what, folks? He's not only an accuser of the brethren to God. He's an accuser of God to the brethren. And that's why every once in a while it's good for us to go back to the day that we were saved and remember all that God done for us and let the glory of God wash over us. And you know what, folks? Listen, you can come to church and be saved and look like it. You can come to church and be saved and sing like it. You can come to church and be saved and praise like it. And so, don't let the devil steal that from you, because when you revisit this fact, this undeniable fact that the Lord is good, pretty soon it's a stirring fact. The more you think about it, the more it does something to you in your heart. Let me give you the last one and we're done. The Lord is good. Amen. The Lord is good. It's a universal fact. It's a proven fact. It's a stirring fact. And then also it's an available fact. Boy, I want to give this to you. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Now, you may be like one of those folks I just described. You may come in and say, Brother Jerry, I'll be honest with you. I don't understand why all you people are all so happy. Don't you know what's going on in the economy? I mean, don't you realize the doom and gloom? Can I save you a lot of problems, Christians? It might just help you. If you haven't stopped watching the news by now, I would encourage you to stop watching the news. The saddest, most jaded people I know on earth are the ones that just can't turn off the news channel. If I watched that stuff all the time, I'd climb up on a building and jump off. I mean it. Read your Bible. Study the goodness of God. Go out soul winning. Get on a bus route. Call a neighbor and tell them about Jesus. And turn off. I don't care if you watch the Communist News Network. I don't care which one you watch. Turn it off. Turn it off. I mean that. Mercy sakes alive. Life's discouraging enough without a bunch of reporters scouring the country and the world every single day to come back and tell you how much worse it is than you thought. But you come in and you're dragging, and you know what? Remember, folks, before you were saved and you didn't understand the gospel, you didn't understand the goodness of God, you didn't understand the whole wonderful story. You knew about Calvary, and you knew because you saw pictures or a crucifix that there was a man named Jesus that died on a cross, but you didn't understand it all. Let me say this. The Lord is good. It's an available fact. This verse says, oh, taste and see. Have you ever talked to somebody that tells you that they don't like something? And I'm not talking about somebody like me. I don't like peas. But I didn't make up my mind that I didn't like peas without tasting them. Matter of fact, I was force-fed them by a mean, cruel mother. Years and years of constant child abuse. And the only thing that kept me alive during all that time was the thought that there'll be a day when I'll be a man and I'll walk out the door and I will never have to eat another pea in my entire life. I'm talking about when I walk into a group of teenagers, say, how many of you like Chinese food, or how many of you don't like Chinese food, and a bunch of them will raise their hand, and I'll say, all right, well, those of you with your hands up, how many of you never tasted it? About half their hands are still up. I just kind of look at them and think, and you know what they'll say? What will they say? Well, they didn't try with this sense, their taste buds, so they'll say it, well, it just looks, now, wait a minute, now, some of you are raised in church, so you don't get this. But remember how Christianity looked to you before you were saved? Remember those neighbors? And you'd see them come out on a nice Sunday morning and the weather's nice and you're thinking you're out in the front yard warming up your golf swing or getting to fishing. And you look at them and you think, they're nuts. What are they doing? What's with that? And then the crazy thing was they'd come back Sunday night. And then in the middle of the week, you'd say to your husband, what are they doing? It's not even the Sabbath. You know, you'd call it it's not even the Sabbath. You didn't even know Sunday wasn't the Sabbath. You know, it just sounded spiritual. So that it's not even the Sabbath. They're going on a Wednesday night. What are they doing? And when you talk to them, they'd want to talk about the Lord. And it's not like they didn't have fun. It's not like they never went fishing, never played golf. But you know what? There were certain things that they did. And you just said, that don't make sense to me. That doesn't look very good. That doesn't look very fun. And the reason that you said that's because you hadn't tasted. And all of a sudden, you come to church and you hear the glorious gospel and you understand how much God loved you and you understand the sacrifice that Jesus Christ was willing to make on Calvary. And you realize what extent God went to offer you a free gift of eternal life. And you sat there because the conviction of God came upon your life. You came up and you said, you know what? I not only want that, I need that. You bowed your heart with a repentant heart, called upon Christ and asked Him to save you. And you know what? All of a sudden, you tasted it. And you know what you said? The Lord's good. The Lord's good. He saved me. The Lord's good. I was on my way to hell. But now I'm on my way to heaven. The Lord's good. I had to face every problem that I faced in life up to this point completely by myself. But now I have God walking beside me and the Holy Spirit of God inside of me. And you know what? No matter how it turns out on this earth, I've got heaven that awaits me. The Lord is good. And all of a sudden, the very thing that you used to look at and think was something that was undesirable, you learn how wonderful it is. I've done my best this morning to try to come to a pulpit and stand up for Jesus. I think sometimes somebody just needs to come up and says, you know what, I'm sick and tired of people grumbling about the Lord. He's good! He's good! Would you help me? God is good! God is good! God is good! Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for being good. It didn't have to be that way. We're blessed that You are. I've often thought to myself, what if Satan would have prevailed and what if he was the most powerful one? What kind of a horrible, horrible existence every human being would have. But thank You, God, that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Thank You that the Creator of the universe is and was and always will be a good God. I would pray, Lord, that we would embrace that thought this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody's looking around, I'd like to appeal to those of you that may be here today that's never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You came to church this morning, but in your heart you know that if you were to die today, you're not saved. You're not sure what the future holds. You're not sure what would happen to you. Can I say this? There was a day when I walked into a church lost and didn't understand it all. But thank God there was a faithful preacher that preached the gospel. And thank God God worked on my heart. And thank God there came a time where I was willing to receive Christ. Let me tell you something. You've been running from a good God. And there's a good God that waits with a great gift to give you today. And if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't spend another day on the wrong road. Don't spend another day guilty before God. Don't spend another day in danger of dying and going to a devil's hell. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and rose again. Your sins have been paid for. The gift of God is eternal life. It's being offered every single moment of every single day. It's been offered every single moment of every single day since you were born. You just needed to get somewhere where you heard about it. You needed to get somewhere where God could work on your heart about it. If you're here today without Christ as your Savior, you can do what I did when I understood that, when I wanted to do something about it. During an invitation, I stepped from my pew and walked up the aisle, and I asked somebody to take the Bible and show me how I could know for sure that I was a Christian, how I could accept the gift of eternal life. And we have men waiting at the front here. They're trained. They'll get somebody to take the Bible. If you're a lady, they'll get a lady. If you're a man, they'll get a man, and they'll get somebody to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Don't pass that up. Don't pass that up. You know why? Because God is good. Hey, Christian, are you discouraged? God is good. Brother Jerry, I'm going through a trial. I know, but God is good. Brother Jerry, I'm not getting this prayer answered. I know, but God is good. Brother Jerry, I don't always understand either. I'm going to tell you, I'll be honest, I don't always understand either. But I know this, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd bless our invitation time. If there's one without Christ, may they be saved today. We pray these things in Jesus' name.